Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. We have been studying the book of 1 and 2 Peter, and tonight we should finish our study of the book of 2 Peter. I love the book of 2 Peter because it encourages all of us to grow as New Testament Christians. This is how Peter begins chapter 2, and this is how he ends. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that according to God's divine power, He hath given us all things pertaining to life through knowledge. This is an intellectual knowledge that Peter is talking about that will translate into an intimate knowledge. And I believe you will see that at the end of our study in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter ends by encouraging all Christians to grow in knowledge. Not to only grow in knowledge, but to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be a growing people. And as we think about the Lord's return, we see that the Lord wants us to grow up spiritually speaking. Because as we mature spiritually speaking, we are prepared for that day. Now, as we think about 2 Peter chapter 3, we see that the Apostle Peter is going to talk about scoffers. And these scoffers deny the second coming of Christ. We also see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3, why these scoffers deny the second coming of Christ. They want to walk after their own lusts. They wanted to do their own thing. They didn't like this idea of judgment, this idea of accountability. But as we think about the second coming of Christ, judgment and accountability center around the second coming of Christ, where God will judge the world in righteousness, according to Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. And so as we think about the second coming of Christ, we see that Peter also, as he talks about these scoffers who deny the second coming of Christ, in verse 5 says that they are ignorant of the Word of God. The idea is they choose to be ignorant. They choose to ignore the evidence that God lays out in the Scripture. And because they reject that intellectual knowledge that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1, verse number 3, Peter says they are willingly ignorant. You and I are not to be willingly ignorant of the Scriptures. We're to do everything that we can to know the Scriptures and to live by the Scriptures. This is why the Apostle Peter in chapter 3 is going to encourage us to be a pure people. He's also going to encourage us, beginning at verse 2, to be mindful of God's Word, to be mindful of the prophets and of the apostles' doctrine. Beginning at verse number 5, Peter is going to encourage all of us to be God's informed people. As we wait for the return of Christ in view of the second coming, again, we're to be a pure people. We are to be mindful of God's Word. We are to be God's informed people. God wants us to understand His promise. His Son is going to return and judge this world in righteousness. Now, as you look at chapter 3, verse number 8, Peter wants us to understand that time doesn't change that. That is, the passing of time doesn't nullify the promise that God has made to send His Son. That is one of the arguments that the scoffers, those who oppose the truth, would try to use in their reasoning, that time has continued and things continue to be the same as they always have been. But that's not so. Again, they've ignored the evidence. They have ignored what has happened through God's creation, the flood that Peter talks about. They are willingly ignorant. And so Peter informs us there in verse number 8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and as a thousand years as one day." As we said, the passing of time does not nullify the promises of God. God is going to keep His promises. Really, as you think about the passing of time, it really demonstrates the long-suffering of God. As God's informed people, Peter wants us to know there in verse number 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. God is demonstrating His patience, His long-suffering with mankind. And Peter tells us why there in verse number 9. Because God desires for all to come to repentance. God wants us to know that. As God's informed people, we need to understand that God wants every person to be saved. That's why He has delayed in sending His Son. He is giving people every opportunity to change their life, to repent of their sins, to become a Christian before it's everlasting too late. But as God's informed people, as we noticed last week from verse number 10, that God's Spirit will not always strive with man's spirit. Listen to what Peter says there in verse number 10. "But the day of the Lord," the judgment day, "the day of the Lord," Peter says, "will come as a thief in the night." It's certain, and we could also say that the second coming will be unexpectedly. I don't know when, you don't know when, but God has promised again to send His Son. There will be a day of judgment. And listen to what Peter says on that day, "in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." But verse number 11 teaches us an important truth, an important lesson about the second coming of Christ. Listen to what Peter says. "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" In view of Christ's return, in view of that judgment day, we should be holy. We should live godly. We should live righteously. Really, when you put it together, the second coming of Christ should motivate us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. To live in a righteous way so that when Christ does return, we won't be caught off guard. We won't be unprepared. We can have confidence. As John would say in 1 John 4, verse 17, we can have boldness in the day of judgment if we are prepared for that day. The second coming of Christ should prepare us. It should motivate us to live the kind of life that God wants us to be. But the Apostle Peter continues on in verse number 12. As God's people, in view of the second coming of Christ, as God's people, Peter says that we are to be an anticipating people. Look at verse number 12 with me. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." The Apostle Peter talks about this day in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. But this is something that we are anticipating as God's holy people. We know that day will come. It's something that we are looking for, Peter says in verse number 12. And Peter not only says, are we looking for it? He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. The idea is we eagerly desire it. We welcome that day to come because we know that it's going to be a glorious day for the children of God who are prepared. As we see in Matthew chapter 25, those who are prepared, they're going to be invited into God's everlasting kingdom. Welcome by God. You and I, again, are anticipating that day. We are waiting for that day to come. It's something that we are welcoming God to do. The book of Revelation ends with this idea in Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21, where the Apostle John says, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's what the Apostle John was welcoming there in the book of Revelation. He was welcoming Christ to come, because when Christ comes, He will reward the righteous. You and I should not shy away from this day. We shouldn't be afraid of the second coming of Christ. We should, again, live in view of that day. And notice the picture that Peter gives us there in verse number 13. We look for new heavens and new earth. This isn't going to be a renovated earth as some teach in the religious world. We go back to verse number 10. The world that we live in, this whole world that God created, is going to be burned up. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Similar terminology that we see throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scriptures, speaking of a new dwelling place. Now, we know that Peter is talking about heaven. And I want you to notice what Peter says about heaven there in verse number 13. Where dwelleth righteousness? You know, as we stop and as we think about heaven, so many have this mental picture of heaven and what heaven is going to look like. No question that it will be glorious. There's no question that God's glory, His radiance is going to fill heaven. And when we go back to the Old Testament, when we look at the New Testament, the book of Revelation, some of the prophets, some of the inspired men of God were given a glimpse into heaven. It was such a glorious scene. I believe the book of Revelation at the end of that book talks about that glorious dwelling place. But Peter here mentions something that I believe is noteworthy. In heaven dwells righteousness. Everything about heaven will be right. It will be a righteous place. It will be impossible for sin to mess up heaven, because sin won't be in heaven. Heaven will be a righteous place. And this is why you and I should anticipate this glorious place. As you look at this world today, you can see what sin has caused in this world today. You see the damage of sin. You see all the problems in the world because of sin. Sin causes confusion and chaos. Long ago, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 3, verse 25, "We lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord." When you look at this old world that we live in, you see the confusion. You see the chaos, which is a result of sin in the world. But in heaven, that won't be so. In heaven dwelleth righteousness. In heaven, we will be in a perfect place. And that's why all of us, as the children of God, are welcoming that day. As the Apostle John would say in Revelation 21, there will be no more tears in heaven. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. God will wipe away those tears. It will be such a beautiful place that all of us are longing for. And as we grow as Christians, as we grow in the faith, again, we're anticipating that day. We're looking forward to that day. We're welcoming God to send His Son so that we can experience that glorious place. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says, "And knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe." I want you to think about that and how that relates to what Peter is saying. As each day passes by, we are getting closer and closer to that day. We are getting closer and closer to our eternal salvation. You and I are anticipating for Christ to return so that we can be with Him forever. Peter continues on in verse number 14. And as you look at verse number 14, you see Peter's concern for these Christians. He is a shepherd of God's people, and he demonstrates that care and that concern when he says, "Wherefore, beloved." Notice that term of endearment. This is how Peter thinks about other Christians. Beloved. "Wherefore, beloved," listen to what Peter says, "seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, blameless." Peter ends with a call to diligent service. Again, as we go through chapter 3, we're to be God's pure people. We are to be mindful of God's Word. We are to be God's informed people. As God's people, we are to be an anticipating people. We're looking for that day. But here in verse number 14, we are to be God's diligent people. And really, as you look at verse 14 and following, this diligence that Peter speaks of rests upon four things. This diligence that Peter is speaking of, first of all, rests upon the hope of Christ's coming. Again, Peter says there in verse number 14, "Beloved, seeing that you look for such things." That verb "look" or "looking" is found three times right here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. Verse 14, Peter is talking again about the hope that we have as the children of God. The hope of eternal life. The hope of an eternal home with God. An eternal abode. And because of that hope that Peter is talking about here in chapter 3, it changes how we live. You see, heaven will change who you are. It will change how you live life here upon this earth. Every decision that we make here upon this earth should be made in view of eternity. It should be made in view of heaven. Because we don't want to do anything that will keep us out of heaven. Because we know that heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. And as God's prepared people, we are to be a diligent people. And that diligence rests upon the coming of Jesus Christ. And the second coming of Christ can change our lives. The Apostle John in 1 John 3 verse 3 says, "He that hath this hope," the hope that we're talking about of the return of Christ, the hope of eternal life, "he that hath this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to strive to be more pleasing to God, to be more involved in His work, you want to live a holy life, you dwell upon heaven. You think about that glorious place. You think about being able to be in the very presence of God. Being able to be with those of the like precious faith for eternity. It's really hard for our minds to grasp eternity because we equate everything to time. And so it's a challenge for us. That's why we are to be God's diligent people. And we must think about the hope that we have of eternal life, because that hope will make a difference in your life, in my life. You know, as you think about life, life can be a challenge. There are many struggles that we all face in this life. There are peaks and valleys. But you think about the valleys that we all face in this life. The sorrow, the pain, the sickness. Do you know one of the things that keeps us going is the hope that we're talking about tonight? The hope of eternal life. As the children of God, we have hope. And so here in verse number 14, as God's diligent people, we're reminded of the hope that we have of eternal life. But this diligence that Peter speaks of, number two, rests upon a clear conscience. As God's diligent people, Peter says, that ye may be found of Him, notice these three things, in peace, without spot, blameless. You see, the hope that we have, as we said, produces godliness. It produces peace. It produces holiness. And when we live at peace, peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with our brethren, when we keep ourselves unspotted from this world, James 1, verse number 27, and when we strive to live a blameless life above reproach, Peter is talking about our lifestyle as a New Testament Christian. The idea, as we walk in the light, we can have a clear conscience. Again, the diligence that Peter speaks of rests upon the hope of the second coming of Christ. It rests upon a clear conscience. And we can have a clear conscience if we're walking in the light. If we're not walking in the light, if we're walking in darkness, we're not going to have a clear conscience before God. You know, as you think about the conscience, that part of us that discerns between good and evil, the conscience, it needs to be educated by the Word of God. And the conscience that we're talking about must be active. It's a great tool that can benefit each one of us if it's educated, if it's trained properly. God wants us to have a clear conscience. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, when a person is baptized into Christ, again, their sins are washed away and they can have a clear conscience. You see, when we do what God says to do, the way that He says to do it, when we live in harmony according to His will, all of us can have that good conscience. All of us can have that purified conscience, that clear conscience that Peter is encouraging us to have as God's diligent people. Diligence also rests upon a heart for the lost. Listen to what Peter says in verse number 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord, listen to it, I love this verse, is salvation. The long suffering of God equals, notice this, salvation. Again, the long suffering of God equals salvation. What really matters to God is the salvation of lost souls. What God wants more than anything is for people to come to a knowledge of the truth, that they may be set free from the bondage of sin. If that's what God is interested in, the salvation of lost souls, that's what you and I need to be interested in as God's diligent people. We are soul winners for Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 11, verse number 30, Solomon says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Every single Christian should be a soul winner. And each one of us should do our part individually to carry out the Great Commission. You know, a lot of times when it comes to the Great Commission, we're looking at the other person, aren't we? We were waiting for them to make the first move. Now you think about what Jesus said, go ye into all the world, it begins with us, carrying out our marching orders to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to talk to people about the long-suffering of God. Because when we stop and think about how patient God is, when we think about how God has demonstrated His long-suffering with each one of us, Peter tells us why in verse number 9, but also there in verse number 15. The long-suffering of God is salvation. The diligence that Peter is talking about, it rests upon the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We see it rest upon a clear conscience. It also rests upon a heart for lost souls. But then number 4, it rests upon an understanding of Scripture. An understanding of God's Word. In other words, if we're going to be God's diligent people, we must be God's educated people. And we need to be educated in the Word of God. Listen to what Peter says beginning there in verse number 15. Again, as Peter says, as he talks about the long-suffering of God, which is salvation, he continues to say, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. As you think about what Peter is writing about, the holiness of God, think about what Peter has done in chapter 2, warning Christians about false teachers, talking about the second coming of Christ. Peter says Paul spoke on those same things. This is what Paul and Peter both talked about. They talked about the holiness of God. They encouraged Christians to live holy. Paul also warned about false teachers. Throughout his epistles, over and over again, like Peter, he warned Christians about the danger of false doctrine. Paul, like Peter, also talked about the second coming of Christ. And Paul's letters were circulated among the brethren. But we see many took those letters. Many took the words of the Apostle Paul and they twisted the Scriptures to their own destruction. In other words, they didn't like some of the things that Paul and Peter had to say about salvation. And so they would put a little twist on them. And Peter says they do it to their own destruction. We need to have an understanding of the Scriptures. We are to be educated. We are to be knowledgeable of God's Word. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, skillful in the Word of God, being able to rightly divide the Word of truth so that we can defend the truth like Paul. In Philippians 1, verse number 17, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Literally, that means I am ready to give a logical defense of the gospel. You know, as you think about verse number 16, you see how so many in the religious world today have twisted the Scriptures. So many in the religious world teach that we're saved by grace only or by faith only. We know better than that. We know what the Bible teaches about grace and about faith. The world wants to teach that we're saved again by faith only or by grace only. God puts those together. He joins those together. Grace is God's part in what He has done. Grace is the source of our salvation. The grace of God brings salvation according to Titus chapter 2 verse 11. But we have a part in our salvation. Our part is our obedience to the gospel. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 2 verse number 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. What kind of faith? An obedient faith. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse number 9. James in James 2, 14 through 26 teaches us that faith without works is dead. Here's one area where we need to learn to rightly divide the Word of God. There are some works that won't save us. Works of merit, works that we devise, like some of the Jews were doing in Romans chapter 10. They were devising their own system, their own plan of righteousness, and they weren't saved by their own works. There are some works that God welcomes. There are some works that we must do if we're going to be saved. In Acts 10, verse 35, Peter perceived that God is no respecter of persons, but he that worketh righteousness, notice that word work, he that worketh righteousness is welcomed by God. In Galatians 5, verse 6, we are to have a faith that works by love. All you have to do is go through the Scripture and you can see how this word works can be used in a good way, in a positive way, something that God welcomes. There's a huge difference between works of merit versus works of righteousness. But again, some will twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. As God's diligent people, we don't want to do that. We want to have a clear understanding of Scripture. And we want to accept what God has said. We want to welcome His inspired Word, because we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that all Scripture is literally God-breathed. It comes from God. And that's why we are to welcome the totality of God's Word. As you think about the Scriptures, we need to understand that the Scriptures are authoritative. And we need to know how to establish Bible authority. In Colossians 3, verse number 17, Paul says, "For whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, by the authority of God." We find that authority again in His Word. We are to abide within the doctrine of Christ. As we pointed out from the book of Hosea, we are to leave the landmarks alone. You remember when the people were given the land, there were landmarks that were set up that would divide the land. And God's people were prohibited from moving those landmarks. It would be an abomination. Hey, I want a little bit more property. I'm going to move that landmark. But those landmarks became symbolic for understanding the authority of God's Word. The people were like the people of old who would move the landmarks. They would alter God's Word, as Peter would say. They would twist the Scriptures. Leave the landmarks alone. Don't add. Don't take away from God's Word. To do such will have severe consequences. You know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with God's Word. It is perfect. And it will save our soul if we will receive it with meekness. James 1, verse number 21. But look at verse number 17. As God's people, we are to be a pure people. We are to be mindful of God's Word. We are to be God's informed people. We are to be God's anticipating people, God's diligent people. But now verse number 17, two more points. We are to be God's cautious people. Listen to verse number 17 and notice the warning behind it. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware." Listen to the warning. "Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You know, it amazes me talking about twisting the Scriptures. It amazes me why so many in the religious world will say that you can't fall. And right here, Paul says you can fall. You can fall from your own steadfastness. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Be steadfast, unmovable." We are to be steadfast in the faith, but we have to beware. We have to take heed unto ourselves. We have to realize that if I don't put forth the effort like God wants me to put, if I don't keep my focus spiritually speaking, I can drift away from God. I can fall away from God. I can fall from my own steadfastness. Again, the Holy Spirit says, beware of that. That's what Peter taught. You realize, as we mentioned already from verse number 15 and verse 16, Paul essentially taught the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, "Take heed unto yourself, lest ye fall." There's the word fall again. You can fall from God's grace. You can fall from your own steadfastness. You know, when we obey the gospel, our book is written in the book of life, as we see in Philippians chapter 4. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. Our names can be removed from the book of life if we're not faithful to God. What is Peter encouraging us to be? God's cautious people. To beware of these things. To be on guard. To be alert. And if we understand that we can fall from our own steadfastness, we're going to be more inclined to be God's diligent people, God's cautious people, God's anticipating people, God's informed people. We're going to be more cautious to be mindful of what we find in the Word of God, and we're going to be more cautious to be God's pure people, because we don't want to fall away from the Lord. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, as he talks about these false teachers that had escaped the pollutions of the world, they had entangled themselves in the pollutions of the world, and they were overcome by those things. And Peter says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandments of God. But that's exactly what had happened. There were those who fell from their own steadfastness. Peter says, don't allow that to happen to you. Don't throw in the spiritual towel. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For Paul says, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Don't give up. There is too much at stake as you think about eternal life. We want to be steadfast, unmovable. We want to finish the Christian race that is set before us, like Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. You and I need to be thinking about the finish line. We need to reach the finish line. We don't want to give up. We don't want to quit. We want to be faithful to the end. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." But remember, the devil is going to do everything that he can to try to get you to fall from your own steadfastness. Neither give place to the devil, Paul would say in Ephesians 4, verse 27. Don't give him the opportunity to discourage you. Don't give him the opportunity to work in your life. You resist him, James would say in James 4, 7 and 8. And he will flee from you. And then finally, as we said at the beginning of our lesson tonight, there in verse number 18, as God's people, we are to be God's growing people. But grow, Peter says, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. As I said at the beginning, this intellectual knowledge that we're to be growing in, when we make the application, it turns into an intimate knowledge that brings us closer and closer and closer to God. I just mentioned James chapter 4, 7 and 8. We also see in James 4, 7 and 8, where James says, "You draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." How do we draw near to God? By growing in knowledge and by growing in grace. But how do we grow in grace? As we think about God's grace, God's favor toward mankind, what God has done for us, how He has provided salvation, I believe we grow in grace as we grow in a deeper appreciation for what God has done on our behalf. Because when we think about salvation, we would all conclude that this is something that we don't deserve. But that's why God has been gracious with us. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor hath He rewarded us according to our iniquity. Psalm 103, verse number 10, which teaches us about the grace of God. Grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life, but He's been gracious. The gift of God, Romans 6:23, is eternal life. And so you grow in grace by growing in a deeper appreciation to God Almighty. You remember chapter 3, the title, Incentives for Spiritual Growth. And as you think about those incentives, the points that we have made will help all of us be the kind of people that God wants us to be. A prepared people for a prepared place. What about it tonight? Are you prepared for eternal life? I hope that you are. I want everybody to go to heaven. But I can't make somebody. I can't prepare somebody. I can teach them and I can help them. But it really boils down to individual responsibility. And so let me encourage you to strive to be the person that God wants you to be. To want it more than anything. And that should be our ambition in this life. To want to go to heaven. Because life is so short. We're young and then we're old. But we also learn here in chapter 3 that this world that we live in will not last forever. Let's prepare ourselves for the day of the Lord. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond, won't you please do so right now as we stand and as we sing.